Our exhortation tonight will come to us from Brother Alex Monday, and his talk is titled, A Perfect Heart. The reading for this talk is 2 Chronicles 25 and verse 2. 2 Chronicles 25, 2. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. Again, we'll call on Brother Alex to come forward and exhort us on a perfect heart.
Thank you, Brother Sam. Well, good evening, brothers and sisters, friends and family of the truth, anyone on Zoom as well. Brother Bill, it's okay that you didn't have a Monday on a Monday. That's quite understandable. That's kind of hard to pull off, actually, in the context. It's kind of interesting about having the last name of Monday, and I kind of warned Sister Megan about this once we were married. I warned her that when you say your last name, say she's giving her last name somewhere and says Megan Monday, that she would have to say and follow it every time with just like the day of the week. Because you would be surprised at how many people will ask, how do you spell that? When you say my last name is Monday. Just a little trivia there. And again, also too, I noticed the late evening tonight and the early morning looks to be a little bit cooler and even less humidity. So that's always good. And the 1st of July. And yes, we are in July, believe it or not. The year seems to be flying by. But more importantly, we are once again blessed to gather together a few of Yahweh's believing children. To strengthen one another in these times that most certainly herald our Master's soon return. And I wanted to say that everyone at the North Little Rock Ecclesia in Arkansas sends their love, their prayers, and thoughts to you all. We think that Amaziah, who of course was the 10th king of Judah, began his reign with initial uprightness or righteousness, you could say, but ultimately he fell into idolatry and suffered military defeat due to his pride and his disobedience to Yahweh. In other words, he did what was right in the sight of Yahweh as recorded in Scripture, but not entirely. And I can't help but think back to yesterday evening in Brother Phil's talk. Very similar with Lot. He didn't do it with a perfect heart or with a whole heart. I'm certain all of you have heard of the term wholeheartedly. The Hebrew word shalom, Strong's H8009, unsurprisingly means complete or whole. Scripture is precisely where the term wholeheartedly originated from. In fact, the phrase perfect heart occurs 9 times in Scripture. 9 times, all in the Old Testament. And 9, of course, represents finality or the number of judgment. 9 occurrences. So yet another one of those coincidences that we see in Scripture, right? Well, I'll let you make your own application of how we will be judged and the association of whether or not our obedience to Yahweh was wholeheartedly or not. But going back to Amaziah, again, his heart was not perfect toward Yahweh. It is not difficult
for any of us to see the application to ourselves. How true this description can be of all in the truth, and no doubt has, at times, been true of all. Think of the amount of worldly distractions that constantly bombard us each and every day. The fact is, we live in a time of instantly being able to obtain any information that we need, regardless of what that might be, in which we get quite used to having that luxury, don't we? But do we consider the sheer amount of these things of the world that are snuck in carnal thoughts, ideas, narratives, that seem to always come with being able to obtain information through certain means? The vulgarity of this platform, or that ad, or that person, or some business's idea of what to fill your mind with, along with what you were trying to find in the first place. Sometimes we seem to delude ourselves. Our thought is, we are doing that which is right in the sight of Yahweh. We read His Word daily. We pray to Him often. Always, or at least, always attempt to refrain from worldly pleasures and amusements. We might assist those in need, and to all appearances, we are heading right down the straight and narrow way. But the question is, are we doing it with a perfect heart? Is our attitude one of complete submission to His will? Are we enthusiastic about our work in the truth? I mean, it's possible that we have done maybe more than enough to appear outwardly righteous. But we know that is not satisfactory. It's not enough. There must be a complete resolve to serve Yahweh faithfully and eagerly in every matter. Our hearts must be perfect before Him, and our only true ambition must be to render complete obedience and complete submission. Well, the question still remains for us. Why is it such a condition that always seems out of our reach? Why is it that we are unable to attain closer unto perfection? At the end of each day, we could, or maybe we should, make a list of those things wherein we continue to fall short. Often, they are the same little things day after day, noted as spots on our record. Think about that. How didn't we spend our time to the best advantage? Perhaps we neglected the daily reading. We neglected study of His Word for something else that we wanted to do. Maybe we failed to lend a helping hand where it was needed because it just was not convenient. And it's possible that we let our temper get the best of us, which may have caused us to say some pretty unkind words or do some unkind actions. And this one should shake us to our very foundation. But recall that we are commanded, whatever you do, whether in word or deed. And I know we can all finish exactly what comes after that. Whether in word or deed. Yes, it's possible to let our temper also cause us to think unkind things. And this is also causing us to not have a perfect heart toward God. And of course, the world would argue that those are not big things. After all, we cannot hope to ever be perfect anyway, right? Well, here's the thing, brothers and sisters. That way of thinking will never, ever help us to feel better about our continued shortcomings. It's not the answer. They should and they do bother us. They are certain to if we're honestly striving to serve Yahweh with a whole heart. But, and this is important, but we can't let them beat us. We can't let them get us down for the count, so to speak, and make us feel that the cause is indeed hopeless, that there is really no point to continue the struggle, since it is obvious that we can never overcome all of our weaknesses. Remember, that's what the world will remind you. Well, a student of the Bible knows that it's not actually without hope. For example, what does Psalm 94:14 say? 94:14 in Psalm says, "For Yahweh will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance." And that word inheritance should resound in a student of the Bible. In fact, Paul reiterates this in his letter to the Hebrews. "For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." You could also add that he has also promised that we won't be tried above what we are able to bear. In fact, our theme verse for this gathering affirms that. "The angel of Yahweh encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." Well, another question arises. So then, what should we do? In these crazy times, let us pray even more fervently for understanding, for a desire to do his will in all things, that we will be delivered from temptation from doing evil. In other words, that our hearts may be right, may be perfect before him. And whatever we set our hands to or desire for, let us be sure it is in accordance with his will. As it is recorded in further in the 25th chapter of 2 Chronicles, that Brother Sam read earlier, as this man of God tried to caution Amaziah, he said, "But if thou wilt go, do it. Be strong for the battle. God shall make thee fall before the enemy, for God hath power to help, and God hath power to cast down." He has power to cause our work to prosper or to fail. If, like Amaziah, our objective is against his purpose, or if we attempt to accomplish our goal in a manner inconsistent with his commands, he has power to cast it down, to defeat our work. But if, for example, like Daniel, we earnestly and steadfastly endeavor to accomplish his will, to acknowledge and serve him above all else, then he has the power to help, even to shutting the mouths of lions and literally defeating the purpose of the enemy of his people. If Amaziah had insisted on allying himself with Israel in defiance of the will of Yahweh, as you recall, he purchased the services of 100,000 of the mighty men of Israel for 100 talents of silver, then Yahweh would have surely caused him to fall before his enemies. And if we are determined to ally ourselves with those of the world, those carnal ideologies, whether for business or for pleasure, then this also will cause us to stumble and fall. And this wasn't planned, but it goes right along with Brother Phil yet again. We may even feel such an alliance necessary for our success to go along with the boss, so to speak, to be sociable, to be a good fellow, because maybe it's important to us in a certain context that we can get ahead if we do so. And maybe we've never had this experience, but we might know some that may have. The whole trouble is that, like Amaziah, we may fail to realize that, as the man of God continued, Yahweh is able to give thee much more than this. Amaziah couldn't see beyond 100 talents that he had already paid for the men of Israel's services. That's a bit of a weak excuse for not being able to obey the command of Yahweh. But how often do we experience this same human failing? Are we unable to view the situation in its true light? To realize whatever we do, whether we hope to attain, we must abide by the will of Yahweh if we are to expect our labor to prosper. Nothing in this temporal life, no apparent advantage or goal, is worth anything at all if it necessitates our departure from the divine way. Amaziah was finally wise enough to acknowledge this and to realize the truth of the man of God's words. Sadly, we, like Amaziah, often tend to forget it, if not a moment later, it seems. Christ also reminded Peter and the disciples in Mark chapter 10 that, and this is verses 29 and 30, it says, "And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters, or father or mother or wife, or children or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters, mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life." In a nutshell, the only way is the Almighty's way. If we follow it, again, He will make our way to prosper in the end. Because Amaziah followed the commandment that was given to him by the man of God, he, of course, prospered in the war against the Edomites, for the hand of Yahweh was with him. And Yahweh, as Jonathan, if you'll recall, reminded his armor bearer, is able to save by many or by few. However, as we know, it came to pass, after that Amaziah was come from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the children of Seir and set them up to be his gods and bowed himself down before them. And because of this sin, God determined to bring about his destruction through his own self-esteem and pride. Amaziah went out unto the king of Israel, boasting of his great victory over Edom, but was taken captive by Israel, forced to witness the destruction of the wall of Jerusalem and the pillaging of the temple, and finally slain by his own subjects who conspired against him. This terrible ending occurred all because he had turned away from following the Almighty and sought after the gods of Edom, which those gods of Edom could not even deliver their own people out of his hand. It hardly seems possible that something like that could even happen. that a man would forsake the living God and seek after the gods of an idolatrous nation. He might fail to always obey the one true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but how could he ever turn to worship strange gods of wood and stone who couldn't even deliver their own people? And yet, as we know, this is exactly what Israel as a nation did time and time again. The really scary part is that this is what we ourselves may be guilty of without actually realizing it. Other things, besides idols of wood and stone, can become objects of our affections, trumping our love for Yahweh, even to the point of worshiping and placing them above all things of importance. Think about it. It may be our families, our job, our home, even personal items like cars or boats, etc. We've got to be careful that we do not place anything above our love and devotion to God, our Father, whom we must worship and place ahead of all else, everything. There's no exception. And that may be a rather difficult pill to swallow, to follow Christ and those exact words later on in Mark 10. If you'll recall, just shortly, it's, "He that loveth father or mother or son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And I've heard it personally stated that after showing that scripture, that just seems harsh. Whatever one's opinion of it is, it's there for a reason. Christ said it of necessity. With a little thought, we can realize the necessity for it. God truly is merciful. He has said he will forgive shortcomings of his true servants who are willing to truly repent and who are willing to make an honest effort to serve him acceptably. But we have to remember that he is also a jealous God. And what does that mean? He is extremely displeased, if not placed first, in affection of those professing to be his people. It's very simple. The fact of the matter, and I guess the bottom line, you could say, is that the Almighty is the creator and provider of all things. He sustains our lives, makes possible every single thing that we have, even to our next breath. We are entirely dependent upon Him. We must acknowledge this to please Him. We must place Him first in everything. Yahweh has given us something of immeasurable value because of His immeasurable love for His children. The truth is not merely a variation of religious belief that's commonly accepted. It is not just another uncertain church creed. It is a vital living force motivating the actions of those governed by it. It is a way of life designed to change us for the kingdom. I do recall hearing today, transformation. There must be a transformation. The Word of God declares that Scripture is quick or living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder the fleshly from the spiritual. It brings us blessings surpassing the human heart. It provides us with hope and the personal return of our Lord to destroy the evil systems of man and replaced them by his glorious reign of righteousness and peace. It enables us to see beyond death and to the rest in the comfort of a resurrection to eternal life. It sets us, or sets before us rather, the possibility of possessing an immortal body, free from pain, free from sickness, and any other evils that afflict us, or afflict mankind. The truth provides immediate blessings. It enables us to live more abundant lives now, in so much as it gives purpose and objectivity to existence. It provides a means of protection unto eternal life. For again, it assures us that the angel of Yahweh encampeth around them that fear him and delivereth them. It permits us to look with hope on a world that's so filled with uncertainty and despair. It stimulates faith in the midst of a faithless and perverse generation. It makes it possible for us to commune with God, as also with those of like precious faith. To summarize, its blessings are priceless, such as no money can buy. With an aptness born of mature understanding, Brother Thomas concisely summarized God's attitude towards mankind. Them that honor God, he will honor. This statement is in complete harmony with the word of James. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. David gave this same advice to Solomon. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and a willing mind. For Yahweh searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Such fidelity in Yahweh provides great strength and encouragement for all who strive to honor him according to his will. We know whether we place our God, the one true God of Israel, and observance of his will above all else. We know whether serving him is our chief delight. In other words, we know, if we will honestly face it, what Jesus is likely to say to us in that day of account. We may be able to deceive others, but there's no point in deceiving ourselves. Our attitude is either one of complete and willing submission, or it's one of half-hearted compliance with his will. We know what we want Jesus to be able to say to us. We know what we want our record to show when our life is summed up. Then let us individually determine that we are going to do always that which is right in the sight of Yahweh, and that we will do it with a perfect heart. Thank you for your attention this evening. I'll turn it back over to Brother Sam.